So I love that. John's testimony is awesome. It shows what's available in the midst of a real crisis, real injury, real physical injury. And we're just having fun with the gospel, seeing a lot of cool things. I got to go back to a place where I was a little while ago. It's so fun when you go back because you've prayed for people before and you get to go back. So this lady comes running up to me all excited and almost squeezes the air out of me. And she is pumped. And I said, hey, my goodness, I took her chin and I said, you're born again. And she's like, yeah. And I'm like, okay. And she's just glistening. She said, thank you, thank you, thank you. I mean, thank Jesus, but thank you for, you know. And I said, okay. And I said, what's going on? She said, do you remember me? I said, I do. I said, I do remember you from the last time, but there's so many people and we pray and just what's going on? And she said, remember, you looked at me. I was telling you my psychological condition and you said, you are not bipolar. And she said, and you grabbed me by the face, real aggressive. I said, oh, yeah, I remember you. Here she was through this for so long that it becomes your identity. You're in it so long. It's not that it's not real. It's not that she's not experiencing it. It's not that, but it becomes who you are. And it's not who she is. And she was like, well, I'm this and I'm that. She had bipolar, manic depression, and schizophrenia. She's on serious psych drugs. She comes up to me. You can see when people are in that condition. You can see in their stare, their face. Well, she come up and she said, here's what happened. I didn't know this, but you know, sometimes you get aggressive. Yeah, they'll find a seat. We'll just redeem time. I'm going to keep sharing. Oh, we got a whole front row reserved for you guys. Hunger in the front row. Amen. You know, that kind of stuff is devastating to the human life, schizophrenia, bipolar. What do you do for it? They throw you on a whole bunch of meds to try to regulate your emotions and your psychological life. And one prayer, and it wasn't just a prayer of faith. It was literally a prayer of authority, if you understand what I mean. Jesus paid a price for the restoration of man. Now, you've got to believe that in your heart. Now, listen, I'm going to talk plain to you. Some of you are visiting. Don't turn me off and get offended, okay? I'm not being controlling. If you don't settle that in your heart, that Jesus paid the price for the redemption of man, you will struggle with this thing the rest of your life, have very little God experience, and you'll find yourself debating with people that are seeing the glory of God every day. Don't be trapped in that. Let's pursue him. Let's not build a case against God. Let's yield to him, and let's believe he came for the redemption of man. If you start believing, you know, the church can get so twisted that if you're praying for the sick, the devil can heal, and it's God that puts sickness on people. There's people that believe that in churches that, you know, well, the devil heals and God allows cancer. They got it totally twisted to where now the devil's the one healing and God's making them sick. Come on. Be real careful. It gets really muddy if you're not careful, if you don't stay in the word. Come on. Jesus paid the price for the redemption of man. Romans 4 says that his resurrection is for our justification. The word justification literally means just as if you've never sinned. So if I've sinned just as if I've never sinned, how can I be judged for sin? How can the fall of man eat my lunch? For the law of the Spirit of life through Christ has made me free from the law of sin and death. God has cursed sin in the flesh, and sin shall have no dominion over me. So God had trumped sin and the power of it over our lives when he raised Jesus from the dead. You've got to settle that in your heart. Because see, I'm seeing so much stuff. See, I'm so, right now, I'm so bubbly. I don't even know how I'm going to get through this. I'm having the time of my life. Listen, I got people running up to me when I go back to visit places. They're running up, sharing the glory of God. Sharing it. Here's a lady on schizophrenia meds, bipolar, and what else did I say? Manic depression. Come on. Her life is in prison. She's in bondage. She runs up to me crystal clear, grabs me, hugs me. I said, whoa, you're born again. Whoa, girl. And she's like, yeah. And she's all excited. She said, thank you, thank you. I said, what? She said, the last time you were here, you grabbed my face and you looked me in the eyes and said, you are not bipolar. You are a child of the living God. And she said, when I said that, she said, the presence of God came over her and it sobered her mind. And she said she could literally feel the authority of heaven come on her. And I began to just proclaim wholeness over her. She went to her doctor for 2 months. She was so dramatically changed that in 2 short months, because a doctor doesn't just pull the plug quick. Two short months took her off of everything. She hasn't been on anything for months now, pushing a year. Totally normal, totally free, totally clear. So the next lady runs up. Oh, hi. And I'm like, hi. She squeezes me. I mean, I'm serious. And then she just puts the grip on me. Little thin lady, but boy, she had me. I'm like, hello. And she's squeezing with all her might. Thank you, thank you, thank you. And she's trying to jump me up and down. And I said, honey, what's going on? She said, and they all do the same thing. They're like, thank you, thank you, thank you. I mean, thank Jesus, but thank you for Jesus. And I'm like, okay, I get the point. Here's the deal. Listen, these people are living this way, and they're waiting. They're waiting for the gospel. They're not waiting for debate and why he won't and why maybe it can. They're waiting for the finished work of Jesus. They're waiting for the kingdom to land on their situation and make them free. They're just waiting. Oh, my goodness. They're waiting for you. They're waiting for me in fellowship with God in the power of his name. That's what they're waiting on. They're not waiting for another theology class. They're not waiting for another hash and debate whether God will or whether God won't. They're waiting for people that know their God to do great exploits. They really are. They're waiting for people that are in intimacy and fellowship with Jesus where faith is working through the love that they walk in. And all of a sudden, love is overtaking everything. So she walks up and she says, do you remember me? I said, I sure do, hon. She came up for prayer when I had a redemption altar call. I said, if you brought sickness into your life through sin, and you have blood disease tonight because of sin, I said, there's somebody here with blood disease. You have hepatitis. She got up and ran to the front. She stuck herself with dirty needles, infected needles, drug addict, had hepatitis. She ran up and we prayed. I don't always feel things, but I knew the fire of God was about to burn in her blood. I don't have to feel things. I don't preach manifestations because unfortunately people think if they don't feel fire in their blood, they're not healed. I don't care what you feel or what you don't feel. Jesus is Lord. He's come to rock your world. You hear me? Feel or don't feel, it's irrelevant to me. It's fun to feel him, but I don't have to feel a thing. Jesus is Lord. You hear me? So don't you get caught up in some sensual whirlwind. I don't mind God touching and feeling, but you better live by faith. Because if you don't feel something, you better know God is. Any man comes to God, he must first believe that he is. See, the problem is when you get a fellow talking like I'm talking, what hits our mind is all the unanswered prayers and the people we lost and the people that died and stuff. And that's where it goes back to what John said. We're growing. And if we start letting all those hurts and all those mishaps and all those things we haven't understood start dictating our heart and our belief system, we'll stay confused, stay powerless, and keep suffering loss without any help. We need to let those losses motivate us to him because there's a place for victory. There's a place for everybody we touch to receive the kingdom of God. There's a place to get outside of our heads and into our hearts and live from the place of truth. Truth will make us free. If we start debating truth because of our experience or lack of experience, then we put this thing at odds called the kingdom. And we'll only pray because we have need and we'll hope for a breakthrough. And we'll reduce this book to a book of principles we apply hoping for results instead of a relationship of intimacy and oneness and faith coming through love. It is so the will of God to restore people. I am so convinced. So we called this lady up and I prayed and she said, I looked at her and said, this was months ago. I looked at her and said, honey, you're totally healed of hepatitis. You need to go get a doctor's test and you need to get your blood checked and prove it. Because I'm telling you, you're healed. Hepatitis is not in your blood. That's a pretty strong statement to say when you're preaching. You better be right. She went and got her test. Not one trace of hepatitis in her blood. They can't tell she even had it. Isn't that cool? Yay! She came jumping, screaming. She got her test. She said, ah! She told me the whole story. She said, yahoo. Why is it true? Because she wishes she never did drugs. And God knows her dilemma. She regret would eat your lunch and produce death in your soul. You can't go back and change a thing, guys. But your heart can change. You can change. You can't change what you did. You can't change where you've been. But you can change. And when you change, what you've done and where you've been is totally irrelevant and removed. It's the power of repentance. You change, sins are remitted. then the effect and power of sin, mark of sin, stain of sin must be destroyed by the same mercy that triumphs over judgment, because the blood and body of Jesus is sufficient. Oh, it's so good. Come on. Wonder if I believe that. And hepatitis is bowing to the truth. There's dozens of hepatitis I've watched flee. I'm so sure that it has to flee. Oh, I'm telling you, if you're here tonight and you've been born again and you're godly sorrowful about your past, but you're carrying something like that in your blood, you come up and you tap me on the shoulder and say, I got it. I need prayer. I'm telling you, that thing will bow. How's that? Because Jesus is Lord. So here's what I want to talk about. We have so much teaching in the body, and I teach a lot myself. But I hope that I teach relationship, intimacy. I hope, even though, and whenever you teach, you run the risk of turning this into principles we live by. That's not what God wants. This isn't a book of precepts we apply to answer need. That's impersonal. All of a sudden, it's like a confession sheet. It's like praying what the Bible says to change your results without knowing His love and living from the place of God loving you. You can reduce this to a genie in a lamp or abracadabra. All of a sudden, you're quoting scriptures that address your problem, hoping for your problem to change because of what God said. And it's taught that way a lot, the Bible. Very impersonal, could set you up for discouragement, and even in your mind, put God in the court of your mind. To where have you been? Why didn't you move? Why didn't you answer my prayer? And all of a sudden, human life is challenging God and questioning God, who is amazing and immeasurable in His wisdom and unfallible. You can't make a mistake. You'll never take God to court and win. He's amazing. Okay? But isn't it amazing how the human mind gets so rational and the human opinion is so sure of itself that it can actually find fault with God if you live out of your head? People say, well, if God loved me, why'd my Aunt Millie die? And we prayed and prayed and prayed. And we challenge God's love through the death of Aunt Millie. That's not the proper question. If God didn't love you, why would He send His Son? So there's something we need to grow in and stop challenging God. This is not a magic book. It's not like a gift certificate. It's not like apply this and get this. That's how we've taught the gospel in a lot of circles. We put all the powerful promises on our fridge, and then when crisis hits, we start proclaiming them. You can do that and not even know you're loved by God. It's not a book of principles by which to meet your needs. The principles are so you partake of His divine nature. The principles are so you understand what He accomplished when He died and rose again. It's not an Easter story. It's not something to cry over when He's hanging on the cross. It's something to go, oh my goodness, my life is created to be one with Him. That's why He died, to become who I was so I can become what He is, a son. He was made to be sin. That's what we were. He took that off of us and put that on Him. We were crucified with Christ. When He died, we died. When He rose, we rose with Him, firstborn among many. So what is He? A son. What's that make us? Sons, daughters. You get it? So we're not sinners. We're sons and daughters. We're not waking up trying to be Christians. Come on, don't wake up and try to live the Christian life. That's terrible. Don't do that. Wake up and be right with God because of the blood, because of the sacrifice. You get it? Man, this is so good. I'll take it, buddy. I was over that thing in my throat. I look good. So I'm at a picnic. The lady with the fusion I told you all about came totally out of her neck. They wanted to wait till the evening to pray. They said, are you going to pray for the sick tonight? I said, well, we'll pray. When I travel, we do a lot of body ministry. We get the church involved because God wants to teach us that He lives in us. It's not an anointing or a gifting among us that we build a conference around. It's not like somebody that has the super in with God and then everybody surrounds that person with their need in hopes for a healing. Come on, you don't want to live your life that way. I mean, thank God if you can receive healing that way, but you should be pursuing knowing Him, pursuing intimacy with Him, your own life every day, walking with Him, waking up, knowing you're loved, knowing you're forgiven. Okay? What'd you drive here, Greg? What's your vehicle? What'd you have? What do you have? A Jeep Cherokee? Okay. If you were buying that on the lot right now, would you pay $50,000 for it? You weren't? Why? It's not worth it. He paid the blood of Jesus Christ for you. You must be worth something. There's something about your value that you have to see. He paid the highest price possible to redeem you. It's not so you get your name in some little book and one day be found in heaven. It's so heaven can come back into you and you can once again be sons and daughters and live from the plane of the kingdom of God. Come on. He did not just do what he did so one day you can go to heaven and you just live your life kind of like getting by and like hell on the earth. He died to get heaven back into you. He died to get you and me back to original value. He knows what he created when he created us. And it cost flesh and blood to redeem flesh and blood. He wouldn't pay 50 grand for his Jeep. Why? It's not worth it. But he paid the blood of Jesus for me. Wow. Either he's a terrible investor and a terrible businessman, or he knows the value of my life. Hello? I think this way. I sit on my bed and just think about this stuff. And I think, whoa. My life's worth the blood. If I have a resume on the desk of God, it stops him in his tracks. He's just impressive. Why? Because he created me in his image with purpose. And if I only see my life for the way I've lived my life or how I haven't lived my life, I'll be way deceived. I have to see myself for what he created me to be, and that's a son. To be filled with his spirit and manifest his love, manifest his kingdom. When he sent Jesus and raised me from the dead, he bought back my destiny, my purpose, my potential legacy. He bought everything about me back. He bought it back. It cost his son to get that back. Oh, but he paid it. What do you say we sell it all out? Everything we were apart from him so we can obtain him and live him. Come on. I'm having the time of my life. This lady said, are you going to pray for the sick tonight? I said, and this other lady was telling me a testimony of the last time I was there and how she was healed, and I didn't want to cut her off and be rude. And this lady walked right up and said, oh, I'm sorry. And she just cut us right off and talked. And I'm like, right. So she left, and I'm thinking, we don't have to wait till tonight. So I left her finish, and as soon as she finished, I got up and tracked those ladies down. And I said, hey, girls, there you are. I said, you asked me about tonight. You all need prayer. She said, yeah. I said, listen, Jesus is Lord right now. There doesn't have to be any music. There doesn't have to be any atmosphere. The atmosphere is in us. It's in me, I promise. It's just green light, ready to roll. Come on. You don't have to pray in tongues and build yourself up. You don't have to quote scripture. If you're doing that stuff, it's because you're walking apart from the revelation of his love and who you are in him. Come on. Don't get self-conscious and think, I'm not quite built up to pray for the sick. Are you kidding me? You don't heal the sick. The kingdom in you heals the sick. Just stay in touch that he's in you and he loves you and it's his good pleasure to give you the kingdom. If you get tricked into works, you're going to back off and do very little in the kingdom of God. You're going to talk yourself out of the potential of who he is in you a lot. You're going to walk by opportunity after opportunity because you'll see yourself apart from him in you. You'll just see you. And you'll think you have to earn this. Or, man, I didn't even read my Bible this morning. All of a sudden, it's a works thing creeping in on you. Next thing you know, if you do ever get used by God in the sense of healing, you'll think it's because of what you're doing instead of who he is. It's a trap. He heals because he's Lord and he lives in me and he loves to. Can't talk me out of it. I'm having too much fun. So we sat these ladies down and I told them, we're just going to pray and I'm going to get you all. I said, y'all love each other. Oh, are you kidding? We're sisters. We love each other. Sisters in the Lord, not the flesh. But best friends, they traveled 5.5 hours to come to these couple meetings. And that's just impressive to me. I'm thinking, these girls are hungry. The one has a growth in the base of her brainstem. She can't use her left arm anymore. This is the best she can do. That's what she got. The other arm goes up about here. Her legs are numb. Her arms are numb. There's pressure and pain going down her shoulders into her back. It's real, folks. It's a growth on the base of her brainstem. It's real. Big smile on my face. I so felt the love of God. We sat on the couch, and there's this big couch and a chair. Joan sat on the chair and was sitting there. I said, girl, he loves you so much. I said, you know what? I said, we're not applying promises in scriptures. We're just going to speak to this thing because his love's amazing for you. And I began to share about the love of the Father for her and the price he paid to redeem her life. I said, we don't have to quote promises in scriptures. I said, this thing will submit to the authority of Jesus' name. And I said, these girls love you too. Jesus loves you. You're amazing to God. You are so precious to me. She's crying by now. I said, surround her, girls. Come on. They surround her. We prayed. I think about 30 seconds to 40 seconds, we just spoke some things over her, very general. Father, we thank you for your love for Joan. Your love's amazing. It's proved through your son. In the authority of Jesus' name, new growth, get out of her body. Body, you be brought back to original value. Neurologically, you be restored, girl, in Jesus' name. Just speaking like that for about 30 to 40 seconds. Sounds too simple. This girl's looking at probably quadriplegic stuff, and then death maybe. Potential surgery, but they said they had to wait. It's crazy how limited we can be, even though they can do so much. Had to wait approximately a year to even get a grip on, this thing was so precarious, to get a grip on if there was a potential surgery. But because of the way the thing was laying, they'd have been presumptuous to try to do it. They had to wait and see how it responded for some reason. So all she's doing is for a year losing her body. One prayer, one just overheard the gospel, right? So she's sitting there, and I said, well, go ahead, honey. I said, lift your arm up. So fun. It's impaired. Tumor. It's really fun. She was done. She's so toasted, you have no idea. But while she's bowing, she's going like this. Her friends are done because they're watching her digress. They're crying out, but here's what they're doing. Please, God, you gotta go. Gosh, gosh. Easy. It's not your intensity. It's not your love for her. It's not your passion for her. It's his. It's his good pleasure to give her the kingdom. It's not your ranting and raving and expressing the scripture with a loud voice. He's amazing. He's Lord. What is that to him concerning his power? If he breathed into dirt and a man jumped up, that's like a... Come on. But we've got to see that and stop striving so much to get answers. A lot of times we're applying right principles to get breakthroughs. I have good news for you. The stone's already rolled away. He already broke through. And the heavens are open. So here's a lady completing sure. No muscle atrophy. No ill effects. Not one symptom or trace of the brain tumor. For 2 days, I watched this lady, totally normal, dance, lift her hands high, and cry all the time. Her friend, fused neck. I said, Chris, you're next, honey. And she's like, ooh, she already knew it was coming. The love of God was so there in the room. It was just so fun. I said, come on, girls, surround her. Chris, look at me. She looked up at me. You are so precious to Jesus. He heals you because he loves you. He paid the highest price for you. You're worth his blood. You're his little girl. Neck, you be healed. Fusion, come out right now. Every bone, every vertebrae, totally 100%. She was totally fused, totally healed. No trace of a fusion. So this is a paradox for people that don't believe what I'm saying. So either the devil's healing and the devil's using me to heal, or I'm lying and making this up. Whoa, what do you do with me now? Maybe crucify me. Oops. Come on. I watched this. Totally healed. So her friend Joan number two, even though to God she's number one. There's two Joans, a Chris and a Terry. Terry has dried tear ducts. She can't cry. She puts lubricant in her eyes all day long, and when she sleeps at night, they glue shut. And in the morning, she has to get them open and working and get them lubed, and they're blood red and sore every morning. So she said, I'll know when I sleep tonight. I said, okay. So we got to her last, not that she was less important. We just came down the line. It just seemed right. So we prayed for Joan number two, osteoporosis, limping, hunched over. Couldn't go upstairs very well. Hips out of joint and hurting bad. We set her down, her legs 2 inches short. Joan number one, who's already healed and still crying uncontrollably. I said, look, I'm not telling you to get over it because you never will. I said, but I need you to help me. I said, you want to see your legs grow in your hands? She said, yeah. I said, you're going to get more wrecked. She holds her legs, her friend's legs. Joan is watching her leg grow, crying. All Joan number one did was go, leg grow. That's all she did. Joan number two's crying, feels it growing, going, oh my God. I said, Joan, look at her hips right now and command them whole. And every trace of osteoporosis out of her body now. She said it. She stood up, no limp, no bend, up and down stairs 10 times, overwhelmed, freaked out, not one trace of pain, not one sense of osteoporosis. Totally healed. Prayed for Terry, glued eyes. Next morning, she comes to church. We have worship service. She runs to the front. She's worshiping, and she's just crying and crying and crying, worshiping Jesus. And I'm like, no tears yesterday. A lot of tears today. I'm not a rocket scientist, but I think something happened. She came over to me and said, guess what? I said, I think I already know, hon. You're shedding a whole lot of tears up there. She's just crying. She said, I woke up this morning. My eyes opened right up. I went in the bathroom, turned on the light, and looked. She said they were red, and I thought, ooh, they are red. I don't know if that's because I just woke up, or, well, they're not sticky. And she said, right then, the Lord said, Terry, hon, I've healed you. And she went, like a spigot. And she made up for all this time not being able to cry. She just cried and cried. So she was crying for hours. When she came to church, she's crying. All worship, she's crying. When she's telling me, she's crying. She cried enough for five people, and that girl still had water running. So when God heals, he heals. Look, he strikes a rock and water comes out. I think it can heal her tear ducts. Hello? So it's just a kingdom perspective. It's understanding that God loves us. That's why Jesus came. We have this Christian idea that he did it so somehow we'll go to heaven someday and all be together and be this happy family. Come on. That is like, where did we get that? And then we just live our life very impersonal, and he's the big man upstairs or something. You know, and he's on the clouds or he's way up in heaven. Are you kidding me? No. Jesus said he lives inside of us. He said, I'll bring me and the Father, and we'll make our home in us. Holy Spirit will make his home in us. So we got the Godhead living in us. You say, well, Jesus is at the right hand and God's on the throne. Yeah, they are, but they're in us. Why? Because the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's liberty. And by God's Spirit, he can represent the whole of who he is. So I've got God the Father in me. I've got God the Son in me. And I've got God the Holy Spirit in me, and I like that. So I bet you I can be confident. I bet you without being presumptuous, I can believe his love for Jim. Pray over him and believe God to do something awesome. Without being deceived, I bet I can believe that. Amen? Yay. Come on, it's a big deal. John 14 teaches they all live in us. The Godhead lives in us. The power of the name of Jesus is phenomenal. I want you to think with me. In John 20, he said, and I'm just quoting scriptures. John 20, he said, as the Father sent me, I send you. You say, yeah, but he's talking to the disciples, Dan. That was their mission. No, in Matthew 28, he said, you go into every nation, you make disciples of every nation, and you teach them to observe everything I taught you. If he told them to go preach the kingdoms here and heal the sick, then they're teaching us that. We shouldn't let that drop with the 11 or 12, because they did bring in another fellow in Acts, you know, so there was 12 after Judas got replaced. But who knows that it can possibly of the day of miracles come to pass when the last apostle died. He said, if you believe. Okay, go to Mark 16 with me. I don't know why I'm going here. It sounds basic, but somebody just needs to see this, and God will take the time because of one person, just to love one person and affirm something in all of us. Mark 16, quick. No, let's jump in verse 9. Mark 16, verse 9. What's that?
That's an around 8.
Oh, did you say 8?
That's an around 8.
Well, we can back up to make you right, John. Let's start at 8. So they went out quickly. I'm reading 8, John. You're right on it, buddy. So they went out quickly and fled the tomb. They trembled and were amazed, and they said nothing to anyone, for they were afraid. He's talking about the ladies. They visited the tomb, and Jesus rose from the dead. Right? It's amazing. Now watch. Now when he rose early on the first day of the week, he appeared first to Mary Magdalene, out of whom he had cast 7 demons. Now watch. When he showed himself to her, guess what she did? She took off to tell the boys. She's like, oh! I mean, really? Oh, my God. Right? Okay? She takes off, told them, those who had been with him, as they what? Mourned and wept. Why? Because they were under the power of death. He died. They couldn't hear that he was going to raise. What he said was overpowered by what they saw and felt. They were under the power of death. So even though he said, I'm going to rise, they couldn't grasp it. They were more afraid of the Jews, more afraid for their lives, and more sentimentally gripped by the fact that the best thing that ever happened to them, they died, watched die on the cross. So the last person to ever deserve to die would have been him, and they watched him die, and they were wrecked. We would have been too. So they're in a huddle, just bawling their eyes out, right? And when they heard that he was alive and that had been seen by her, guess what they did? They didn't believe. It happens all the time in the church. Now watch. I'm going to talk straight, okay? Y'all all right? I'm a straight guy.
Come on.
People tell testimonies of God healing. You go, oh, come on. Well, I wasn't there. Well, how come it all happened when I wasn't there? Well, I don't know if they were real. How do I know they had a tumor? And this mind can be a wicked thing when it's gripped with unbelief. Because for unbelief, there's no explanation suitable for unbelief. You'll talk your way around it every time. For faith, there's none necessary. Here's why. When you believe the word of God, you'll believe the testimony of what he's doing. Moses and the scriptures, he said they have. Let them believe them first, or they won't believe even if someone's raised from the dead. When Abraham said that to the rich man in hell, when he said, send Lazarus back to my 5 brothers, he said, no. He said, send Lazarus back from the dead to my 5 brothers and warn them so they don't come to this awful place. I have 5 brothers still remaining in my father's house. This is an awful place. Go warn them so they don't come here. Moses said, nope. They have Moses and the scriptures and the prophets. Let them believe them first, or they won't believe if somebody's raised from the dead. When you don't believe, when you hear a testimony of somebody raised from the dead, and you go, oh, come on, that's pretty far-fetched. You're actually confessing. As a believer saying you believe in Jesus, you're actually confessing, I don't believe the word of God. That's scriptural. Let them believe the scriptures, or they won't believe that somebody's raised from the dead. When you believe the scriptures, you're expecting the dead to be raised. When you hear of the dead raised, you're going, yes, it's got to happen. You're not saying, well, how do I know he was dead? Well, how did I know they didn't give the doctor $500 to share that testimony? How do I know they're not hired actors on that video? Come on, we are so marked by life and man. And man, we shouldn't think it's strange when a tumor disappears and somebody's healed. We shouldn't have to sit and try to decipher through it and find out what the real scoop is. We all lift our hands and rejoice the kingdom's on the earth and expect God to move. Because if we're fighting that much with this stuff, we're assuring it ain't going to flow through us anytime soon. I wonder if we are the body of Christ. Wonder if we're not waiting for a God out there to move. Wonder if we are the move of God. That's why he left us here. If you got born again, you'd probably disappear and beam up. We'll say, well, that one took. Come on. You get it? We're the body of Christ. He's the head. We're the body. The head's given us a command, and the body just says, yes, sir. He's like the neurological system. We say, yay. We just do what the head says. We're the body. Now watch. Christ means the anointing, the anointed one. So we're the embodiment of the anointing. So we're not waiting for a move of God. We're anointed to be the move of God. Come on. He says, I give you authority over all the power of the enemy. Right. And nothing by any means shall harm you. And yet we live in fear and wonder why we get run over. Because fear empowers the enemy, attracts the enemy. Mm-hmm. Fear moves the economy of hell. faith releases heaven. We pray all the right things and wonder where God was, but we pray it from the realm of desperation, from works. Oh my God, oh my God. And we pray hoping for change. Come on, we do it all the time. 90-some% of the Christian prayers are motivated by the extreme trouble they're facing. Hoping God hears and moves from heaven when he told us to speak to the mountain and the mountain will move. You follow me? Come on, he didn't say cry out to God in Matthew 17. He said speak to the mountain. And what will the mountain do? So the evidence of faith isn't that we're praying. The evidence of faith in knowing God is that the mountains are moving. So when a mountain doesn't move, it means we have something deeper we need to see. And we need to speak from a place of revelation, not just knowledge. Come on, Sylvia.
Somebody recently was showing me, they said, people think the opposite of joy is sorrow. Actually, the opposite of joy is unbelief.
Oh, my, that's good.
And can you certainly give definition to that?
I tell people this isn't my fault. It's not coming from my face. Serious. It's coming from the eyes of my understanding. I live with this. I can't help this. I wake up this way. I had a witchcraft attack on me one night. I won't get into detail, but it was a demonic spirit talking to me in English, tormenting and threatening my life as if it had the power of my life. And I woke up in the morning, it was still there, and it felt like I was passing out in the bathroom, and my face apparently, this voice was taunting me, and it said, maybe I'll give you a stroke instead. I won't go into the whole detail, but that was the last thing it said in the morning. And I stopped talking to it. Mm-hmm. And I sat on the tub. I felt like I was going to pass out. I was real dizzy. I said, Father, I'm done talking with this thing. It's grafted out. It's cut off. It's a withering branch. It's not even worthy of my time or conversation. This thing is trashed. It's cursed. And I'm blessed. And I said, so I'm not talking to it anymore. I don't know what's totally going on other than it's just a lying spirit. But I worship you and honor you, and I thank you for the grace over my life. And I just began to engage, and I remember standing up. It was a militant. I'm a soldier. You've never seen me in those warfare things. In the natural, I have an extreme high threshold of pain. In the natural, just as a man. But in the kingdom, I'm a fighter. You won't see me falling apart. It's not the way I am. See how I'm getting right now? I'm real like, yay. Okay? So I had some witchcraft stuff going on. So I stand up, and I'm feeling like a soldier. I can't walk. My leg's dead. I feel like I'm passing out, and I stand up, and I worship Jesus, and I'm walking through the bathroom. The next thing I remember, which was who knows how long later, I'm leaning against the wall of the bathroom at the door jamb like this. My wife comes in. I'm white, pure white. My face is sunk in. She said I looked like I was totally dead. She said, honey, what's wrong? She said, with my eyes closed, looked like I was totally dead, I smiled. And in the softest voice, I said, oh, it's nothing, honey. The devil's just a liar. Jesus is my Lord. He's my King. It's okay, honey. And she said, I don't even remember it. She said she shook me and got me up. And she said, I just talked so calm, smiled the whole time. And I said, she said, well, let me help you to the couch. I said, it's okay. I said, but don't be alarmed, sweetie. You have to understand Jesus is Lord. He loves me. And went to walk. And she said, honey, what's wrong? I said, oh, that's another thing that's going on. It's okay. Jesus is bigger than that, too. Because my leg wouldn't function. As we were walking to the couch, the presence of God came down over me. She watched my face fill in, my color come back. And I looked at her and I said, that's my God. That's my Lord. I'm like, God. So I wasn't like, I'm the head and not the tail. I'm blessed coming in and going out. You know, da, 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 da. I'm not quoting all these scriptures trying to get a breakthrough. Nothing formed against me, no weapon formed against me shall prosper in the name of Jesus. Shadabakasa. Come on. I'm not on a tangent trying to apply the word of God. I've become the word of God in the sense of relationship. I become the revelation of that word. Do you understand what I mean? The word becomes flesh. In other words, all those scriptures live in me. I don't have to attack the enemy with them. When I speak, I'm coming from that. You can say in Jesus' name and use it rhetorically because you read in your Bible to pray in his name. Or you can say in Jesus' name because you see he's Lord, raised from the dead, thumped hell, and crushed the enemy and loves me. When you say his name, you can see what his name is, and you'll speak with the authority of heaven. Or you can say in Jesus' name, kind of like we say, amen. Follow me? It's a very powerful thing. You can understand he's high priest and unchanging forever. Therefore, he's able to save to the uttermost those who come to him by faith. You can see that it's Lord. So I so called that Jesus just delivered me. Why? It's so cool. Here I am in the situation. I don't even remember it. And she said the total response out of me was just gracious, soft, and a big smile. And I got a devil saying, I think I'm going to give you a stroke. The night before, he said, I think I'm going to put sickness in your leg. You're going to lose your leg. And then my eyes went blurry and I couldn't even read. And he said, maybe I'll blind you instead. So all these things were tangible and real and manifesting. And yet they're all lies because he's a liar and Jesus is Lord. So if you live sensually and if you start turning introspective and intellectually and say, but how can this happen? But if I'm protected, but if I'm under the shadow of his wing, but if I stand in righteousness, how can he come through? And you ask all these questions that don't release the kingdom. They actually increase negativity, doubt. They increase negativity, doubt, and they get you off track. What door did I open? Oh, my God, what am I missing? Stop that. When he comes, thank God, he loves me. When he comes, thank God, the price has already been paid and I live by grace. The stone's been rolled away. Do you get it? I'm not trying to get a breakthrough. I'm in relationship with Papa. I don't wake up and try to be a Christian. I'm a son adopted in by the Spirit of grace through the blood of Jesus Christ. I wake up forgiven. I wake up righteous. I'm already in. I'm not trying to be acceptable. I am accepted. I'm not trying to be approved. I'm approved. You get it? So all these things happen with these ladies. Osteoporosis, Joan, she's up and down the steps. She's freaked out. Lady cries. Why? It was all because of God's love for them. We never quoted one scripture. Never. We talked about his love and that he gave us the kingdom. He loves you girls so much. And I got each one to look at me. Look at me. He loves you. It's not a technique. It's not a method. It was just right. Look at me. He loves you so much. Body be healed. Right now, you tear ducts, you be made whole, because Jesus is Lord. Big smile on my face, talk real soft. And them tear ducts said, don't get bothered by us. Yes, sir. Why? Because I speak for the... Whoa. You ought to get a hold of that one. It'll put honor and integrity in your heart. It'll put humility in you. That he would entrust us with the stewardship of the kingdom. And that I could represent him on the earth, the body of Christ, Christ in me. Watch, as if when he walked on the earth. Come on, church, what's different? Except that we don't see that because we judge ourselves differently. And we remember our weaknesses and we point out our flaws. And we take life personally when we ought to take the gospel personally. Scripturally and spiritually, what's different about us walking in the earth with Christ in us than when he walked the earth? Just what we fail to see. We say, but we miss it sometimes and we sin. Yeah, and he forgives us of all sin and cleanses us of all righteousness, unrighteousness, so there's no sin barrier ever. Watch. Repent, remission of sin. Reckon yourself dead to sin, alive to God. Why would the Bible tell you to reckon yourself dead to sin if you're just a sinner always prone to sin? So even if you make a mistake, it doesn't label you a sinner because you're a son in your identity. So if you judge yourself for an action, you judge yourself wrongly because the condition of your heart is in sin. The condition of your heart is pure. You made a mistake. You actually love God and don't want to mess up. So sometimes we define sin as an act. No, sin is the condition of a heart. I might have the potential to sin at times, but I am sure not a sinner. I love Jesus with everything in me. And guess what? He loves me. You get it? This whole gospel is about becoming love. Love, love, love. It's the first and second commandment. you can wrap everything around him. And the second is like the first. Love him with everything and love each other like yourself. Why? Because I love him with everything because I see his first love with everything through Jesus for me. So all of a sudden, I see his first love for me and I begin to love him. And now I see myself in that perfect love. I see my identity. All of a sudden, I actually love myself for who I've become in him in a very healthy and holy way. And now I can love my neighbor as myself. Because I see you have the same destiny, the same calling, the same value, the same purpose. So it's not about your personality, your disposition, your looks, your attitude. It's about your identity, your purpose, your potential, your original value. So I have the ability now because I see God loves me for who I'm created to be, not who I've been and what I've done and where I've been, but who I am in him. Now I love myself in a very healthy way. Now I can love my neighbor as I love myself. Man, if you don't have that clear, you'll see your neighbor like you see yourself. And if you're critical to yourself, you'll be critical to your neighbor. If you're fault-finding with yourself and you're your own worst critic, you'll be the other's critic still. You're not called to be people's critic. You're called to represent Jesus to people. You're called to love them in the midst of their faults, failures, and weakness and bring the best out in them. If you don't show them love, who's gonna? It's not about he said, she said, tit for tat, who's right and who's wrong. It's about who's going to love. Who's going to deny themselves, pick up their cross, and follow the living epistle of love. That's where the kingdom flows. That's where the power of God flows. When you look at those ladies that are priceless to God, I mean, how do you measure the blood of Jesus Christ on the scale of price and value? You look at those ladies sitting there and you realize they are the yes of God. The fact that they're alive means God said so. They are the will of God. There's a time to be born. God saw their day before it was seen. And he destroyed the power of sin over their lives so their lives could be restored and they could go on and fulfill the reason they were created in the first place. All that is big in your heart. It's easy to pray in authority. And things start bowing and changing that aren't God's will. How cool is that? Come on, it's a big deal. I was in West Virginia. I don't know if I was in this meeting. Were we in this meeting since the power and love in West Virginia? Did I tell you about the arches and the feet, John, and then we're there? Did I tell you about that here in the meeting? And the ladies in the wheelchairs and stuff? We're seeing the power of God. I watched a lady on the Bob Evans porch, the restaurant, didn't have a clue. Her daughter's pushing her. She's crippled by arthritis. She's got a brace on her hand, and she's lost almost complete mobility of her hand. She can't grip nothing. We prayed for her, and Jesus took every trace of everything out of her body on the porch of Bob Evans. And she's sitting in the chair like this with tears. The daughter's like this with tears. And the lady goes, oh. I said, honey, it's better than that. Move on. Totally restored on the porch of Bob Evans. Didn't have a clue what was about to land on them. They weren't in faith, guys. They didn't have a clue. Guess who the believer is? These signs follow those that they got landed on by the kingdom of God. The fact that they said, okay, you can pray for me, was enough. And Holy Spirit was honored to land on them. How cool was that? Boy, it's sure worth waking up in the morning if you start thinking and living that way. Then you're not so helpless and meaningless and fighting and striving and struggling. And life changes completely. All of a sudden, you're not trying to make it and getting caught up in all kinds of things that really don't matter. Come on, not being mean when I say this. All of a sudden, you realize your purpose, your potential. Look, everybody I'm touching isn't jumping up and going, hallelujah, totally restored. But the more I keep praying and believing and saying this gospel's right, the more I'm seeing. And I am on the best track that I could possibly on. It's called truth. It makes people free. And the fact that I'm not seeing everything change makes me press all the more on this track. The potential to change the message because of what's not happening is ruined forever. That's not ever going to happen. The fact that some things aren't happening means we're just going to keep seeking him and growing the truth. Because the truth's going to keep overtaking me and I'm going to get so out of me that I'm so into him that now we're really going to get it on. So all of a sudden, you got somebody with arches that grow, and now they pray for two more people with arches, and they no arches, and they grow. All of a sudden, you got a lady with a bladder that stands up, and you get on the phone and you pray, and she hears the testimony, and now she has the real live lady on the phone, and all of a sudden, faith sky high, and all of a sudden, it's not faith, it's actually a reality, because this thing's already happened. Boop! Now it happens again. You build in Christian experience. You can sit back and debate the rest of your life, and how are you going to argue with a man with experience? How are you going to argue with a woman that's carrying Christian identity, that can pull out, if she will, a highlight clip, if you will, of the release of the kingdom of God? Man, I could sit and tell you some stuff, and it's really impressive to me. But in the last 6 months, there's a continual increase of more quantity, and more magnitude of the depth of the release of the kingdom of God. What you and I call tougher circumstances that we don't see as much healing in, which, by the way, to the kingdom, they're all the same. We're just learning that. We think cancer's tougher than a herniated disc. The price is the same for both, and the power is the same. The problem's here. Let's get real. We pray for the herniated disc, and then we hear it's terminal cancer, the next one, and we dig deeper and pray with more passion. Why? Because we're saying, cancer, we honor you. You've hurt a lot of people, and you're really powerful, and we hope this works. Come on. We need to talk about this stuff. When you dig deep and pray a bigger prayer when it's cancer, you've just given cancer great power. It should be like, wow, well, I'm glad you came for prayer, hon, because he paid the price for that. And it is no match for Jesus Christ. Cancer, you come out. I just had testimony of a man last week. He approached me and told me, we just prayed for him. I personally prayed for him. Cancer came back the second time, was all through his blood. He went back to check out just what was going on, and it was all gone. Every trace is gone. He came up and told it to me in person. And I said, heal for Jesus. There's a lot of this stuff happening, guys. It's fun when you go back to a church and the people are attesting to the miracles of what God's doing. It's because this book is true and you're all in. Isn't that cool? But I promise you, if you let life be a louder voice and how you feel and how things aren't going right for you, you take life personal and you still have issues, you're going to rob yourself from the privilege of walking in what I'm talking about. I'm telling you, you got to love not your own life unto death. It's time to die. We got to stop using our prayer life just for things around us to change so we feel better. Paul said, I'm content in any circumstance I'm in. He spent so much of his life in prison for the gospel. The food probably wasn't great. The circumstances probably weren't. It probably wasn't today's prisons. It was probably damp, etched out stone caves with some bars or something. It was prison. And the food probably wasn't all that glamorous either. There's probably diseases around there, and there was probably leftover remnants and stuff in there from the people that died in there, and you're probably laying where they were. Come on, be real with me.